take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. We recognize that it is your word that provides us with the only truth, because it is the personification and thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ that is revealing your purposes for mankind from eternity, and that deploy the divine decree into our to the experience of mankind. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might glorify you and benefit ourselves from its application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. On our study of the doctrine of freedom, per Jesus' discussion with the Jews in John 8:32 and in the Galatians, Paul's discussion with the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, and remember, the real issue with both of these individual groups, in Jesus' case, he had evangelized the Jews regarding his identity as Messiah, and they had believed. So here they were in a position of strength because of their identity or their connection with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they did not have the doctrine that they needed to function according to the will of God. Remember, the Jewish system had been perverted by the oral law and made into a system of tyranny. And so Jesus is going to instruct them on what it's going to take for them to actually experience the freedom that they've received at the moment they were saved. And of course, their viewpoint is to defend themselves. They're thinking, well, we're saved because we're Abraham's seed. Well, he goes on to explain that that really wasn't quite the case. That they were saved, they were free if they followed in Abraham's footsteps, which is to do what he did. So the whole discussion there then ends up with the concept of if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And in 36 he says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So here we see the connection between Jesus Christ and freedom. And so it wasn't so much Abraham, but what Abraham did. In the case of the Galatians had been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone as the result of Paul's ministry. But then remember, Paul was always being chased by the Judaizers who came along behind and attempted to pervert the people from grace into a system of works, and had worked with the Galatians. So they had actually fallen for the story and they'd been circumcised. And Paul was very irate about that. And so he's explaining to them that it was Jesus Christ that was in faith that was the basis of their salvation, and it was Jesus Christ in faith that was going to be the basis of their spiritual life. And so he was reading them a riot act regarding the fact that they had fallen for the deception. But it was natural that they would fall for the deception because they really didn't know any better. So he states to them, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm in freedom. In freedom, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And of course, what the Judaizers had done is put them back under legalism, which wasn't helpful. They had come out of legalism because they were, remember, they were Gentiles. So they were into the religious legalism of their day, whatever kind they had. And then they had been saved by grace and faith. Paul had instructed them in the concepts of freedom, and then they had fallen back. So one of the interesting things you can think about with regard to this concept is that all ritual, what you do that you might think is pleasing to God, is really only at best addressing what God has already done. You know, in the case of Israel, all of the holy days, all of the things that they did as part of the ritual plan pointed to Jesus Christ and the work that God had already done. Now, it actually hadn't been printed out in the printout of the divine decree yet, but it had been already done in eternity. So everything that they had that was ritualistic pointed to Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. Anything that we might do in the church, remember the ritual plan is a period of no ritual. So although towards the early part of the church they had the water baptism, which was something that was practiced, and even some today practice that, many do in fact. But people have to recognize that that's not doing anything except pointing to what's already happened. So in every case, ritual only points to what God has already done, because the only one who can provide us with salvation is God. Nothing we do comes into the picture. It's grace and faith alone. So if you try to encumber that with some kind of ritualistic works, you're just getting in the way. And it's actually non-effective. So that's a way to look at ritual. Any ritual you may get involved, it may not be bad to have ritual in certain cases, as long as it doesn't become the focus. So it's not necessarily wrong, but it has to have its right place. And the problem with ritual that I have, for me personally, this is Mike, is that ritual is what unbelievers and believers who are under old sin nature of the control, sin's nature control of the soul look toward. Because they can see it. And so they'll think they're compliant with the will of God when they're performing ritual, when they're not. Because God's after how you think. We always have to remember that. So it's all about thinking. Thinking, thinking, thinking. We have noted that positive listening to any aspect of God's word of truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive listening to truth and discipline negative listening. Lamentations 3:21-23 describes the printout of the divine decree and how it is that God incrementally provides us each day what we need. He says, Jeremiah here, remember, Jeremiah is lamenting the fact that Jerusalem and Judea, well, the southern kingdom, this was back when Chaldea was going to take them out. And he was lamenting the fact that they were going to go under the fifth cycle of discipline. But he recalled the word of God and the faithfulness of God. And he says, I recall to mind and therefore I have hope or confidence. The Lord's loving kindnesses, that's the word chesed in the Hebrew, that has to do with God's grace in action. His grace in action never ceases. For his compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So Jeremiah was looking at God's integrity, and he said that even though disaster is going to befall my people, and they're going to be hauled off into slavery because they disregarded my caring call for them to change their attitude and thinking. And they could, what they do, they threw them in a cistern and locked them in. It was one of Nebuchadnezzar's officers that let him go. I mean, we talked about that time before, last couple times. You know, he says, well, you can come with us or you can go wherever you want to go. You're free. You know, he was completely, the rest of them are all either killed or hauled off into slavery, and Jeremiah walked. So God was providing Jeremiah. That's the principle of the pivot. Remember, the pivot's always saved one way or the other. And that's something you never forget. Either it's saved within the organization or it's extracted from the organization and it's preserved in some manner or fashion. So James 4:6 describes what comes down that pipeline as a function of orientation to God's integrity. Greater grace to those who are humble and discipline to those who are arrogant. So what we receive, remember, God's agenda for all of us is that his whole desire is for all men to be saved. He wants everybody to come to be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth, which means the full understanding of the truth. That's what he wants. So he's in the business of finding a way to get through people's thick heads. And we all have a thick head on occasion, so he's getting through to us. And sometimes that requires discipline, and sometimes that requires just more grace. You know, it's kind of like the idea there is if something's going the wrong way, you got to quench it or put it out. If something's going the right way, you got to speed it up and make more. Okay, so that's kind of what God's doing here. So if you're operating negative volition, then he's going to find a way to squelch that in some manner or fashion. And normally that means he's going to provide adversity. But if you find someone's positive and he's continuing, he's going to basically throw gas on that fire. So he's going to provide greater grace to that situation. That's the principle there. So we've noted that positive listening to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom, and positive listening toward the truth of the gospel creates positional spiritual freedom. That's actually what's in view in John 8 and Galatians 5, spiritual freedom. Because there's really no freedom, really, without salvation. We talked about this last time. You have to come out from under old sin nature control of the soul to have true freedom. Because the old sin nature is a slave master. The old sin nature functions under the devil and is a slave master. So that has to be, we have to exit the slave system, and that's salvation. So but the believer has positional spiritual freedom. They may not have experiential spiritual freedom, as was the case with both of the groups in our first paragraph. Neither one of them had experiential spiritual freedom because they had fallen for the deception. So if you know the truth You continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we find from this that as we advance in the word of God, we end up with acquiring more truth, and as a result, we align ourselves with truth, and as a result of that, we have more freedom. So the connection between truth and freedom is, we said that truth is a sine qua non of freedom. We've also noted that per Luke, truth is a sine qua non of happiness. So you can't have either of those things that people prize without truth. And yet what's ironic is too many people reject the truth, and they think they're going to get what they want when they do. That's so sad. That's the deception of the cosmic system, though. That's just the way it works. That's the way Satan operates. It's very deceptive. So the gospel creates positional spiritual freedom, and positive listening to the word of God, the Bible doctrine, creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So that's where you actually hit the ground running. It's when you're advancing in God's word, which is the thinking of Christ. See, the gospel conveys the person of Christ. So it's all about Christ. It's just a question of what aspect of Christ is at issue. That's why it's from faith to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ to faith in the word of God, with the thinking of Christ. Under the principles of divine establishment, every person has free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. And that's an important concept. I mean, I keep harping on that. But, you know, it's hard to allow people to be wrong. But God wants to allow that because why? That's the essence of the angelic conflict. God wants people to be right. He wants them to choose. Joshua said at the end of his communication, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he said, "You guys go do what you want." And of course, Israel at that time was doing what they wanted. They were up and down and sideways, and they were pretty messed up pretty much at the time. And they'd have a judge that would do well, and they would do okay, and then they would have other judges that did poorly. You know, it was just up and down, constant sloshing around of their status quo based on their volition. And of course, they were negative to a large extent. But Joshua said, "For Esther, me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that was the choice he made. That's where the volition comes in. So every person has free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. But when their negative volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle with and violate God, the God-given freedom, privacy, and property of others, their free negative volition becomes criminal. So this is where you have the option of defending yourself, as the case may be, and where the government, in the case of the police force and the military, have the responsibility to protect the nation and the and the people within the nation from criminal behavior within and criminal behavior without. The internal enemy of freedom in the national entity is criminality. We've talked about that. And the external enemy of freedom in the national entity is criminal nations operating in powerless. And we've talked about that. We've talked about how evil one takes out evil two. And evil one is moral arrogance. It's somebody who's disciplined and operating under a code that they think is right, but it's wrong, of course, it's evil. But they think it's right, and they have the discipline to implement that in a forceful manner, and they reach out, and they are aggressors. The flip side of that is amoral arrogance. That's us. That's the United States. That's the typical mode of a client nation. That was the case of Israel in every time that they fell. In fact, that was the case of Babylon when it fell. I was just thinking about this before class, and in Daniel 5:24, you have the Belshazzar, who had succeeded Nebuchadnezzar as the ruler of Babylon, who had previously taken out Judah, was having a big party, and they drug out all the gold from the temple. Bad move. And the message came on the wall, written with just a hand: "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." And that very night, they died. Why? Well, they thought they were safe because they had the city surrounded by a big moat. The river flowed around the city. And they thought that, well, nobody's going to get across the water. We got to swim. But little did they know that Darius had dammed the water up and diverted it. And so he comes right in across. So anyways, that night the transition occurred from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian Empire. Just an aside. The point was that these guys had in their arrogance, and they had drug out the temple artifacts, which was not a good plan. The temple artifacts were not something to mess with. In fact, one of the things that caused the southern kingdom to go into captivity was when Hezekiah did the same thing with them. Hezekiah was sick, and he was, you know, he was the precursor of Nebuchadnezzar, who came up, who actually sent a emissary and gave him a gift. And Hezekiah, in his arrogant stupidity, showed this Babylonian guy all of the gold in the temple. Wow, his eyes were rolling. So, anyways, of course, Isaiah read him the riot act after that. You know, he said, well, Hezekiah said, well, they're good from a long ways away. Well, and they were. And Isaiah says, well, that don't matter. They're going to take every bit of that gold back to Babylon, and the people are going to be going back to them in chains. Now, it didn't happen to Hezekiah. It happened to his kid. But nonetheless, you know, it was a bad move. Very bad. So anyway, the point here is that you don't mess with those kinds of things. And in our day, that would be the equivalent of the Word of God. You know, you don't mess with that. You have to cut it as straight as you know how. And that's the bottom line. Of course, that's mostly the pastor's job. Free citizens use their internal freedom to criminals as the citizens reject truth and refuse to neglect to defend it because of negative volition of truth. See, we've noted that in Evil 2, you have passivity, lack of discipline, and failure to make a stand for the truth. People say, well, everything's doing good. We don't need to defend it. But you do. You have to take a stand. You can't allow, in our case, the public lie has become the public opinion. So the narrative created by the public lie, by the media and the liberal politicians, is creating a narrative in the public opinion that's swaying public opinion. Well, I mean, that doesn't mean that everybody, or even a majority in the nation, are negative. But the ones who are carrying the day are. And the point is, as the more of the public lie gets mixed into and becomes public opinion, the narrative of public opinion, the faster the decline occurs. And that's what we're seeing in our country right now. I mean, the things that we would have been resistant to in years past are happening like nothing right now. There's no pushback. Why? Passivity. You know, some of that's changing because people are recognizing what's going on. But the question is, can you stop it at this point? Because remember, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. Momentum. See, momentum works for you and against you. I mean, if you tend to be doing the right thing, you're going to tend to do that right thing again. But if you're tending to do the wrong thing, you're going to tend to do the wrong thing again. And we've reached a point in our country where it makes you wonder if the tipping point hasn't arrived. Don't know. We'll see. So as we noted in our study, freedom requires accurate thinking from doctrinal truth per Romans 12:2. Where it says, do not be conformed to this world, that's Satan's cosmic system, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable, or complete. We talked about the word perfect last time. It's the word teleos, and it could also mean complete or mature or in full development. So that's basically, it's not so much, we have, again, the words of the Bible change their meanings with time. So you have to take, that's why you have to go back into the original languages, look at the words in the original language, and then bring them over into the modern vernacular. Because a lot of time a translation will bring things up to whenever it was translated, provided it was even translated right. But then you have an anachronistic situation, which is like the case of the King James, which is, it's hundreds of years old. So more modern translations that are more oriented to the original languages are better. When we stopped last time, we were noting that the only thing that mankind has in common with angels is free volition. Human freedom is therefore an extension of the angelic conflict into human history. God created mankind to resolve the angelic conflict, and this is why we exist and why we're left on the planet why after we are saved. So there's your reason for being right there. You know, yes, you are going to heaven. Yes, you are going to be with Jesus. All that is true. But right now, God has a mission for you. And that mission is to deploy His Word into your experience and to testify for Him. Now we have an option every day, every moment of every day, for which side we're going to testify on. And that's the big $24 billion question. Which side are you going to testify on today? And maybe even part of the day. And of course that's why we have 1 John 1:9, you know, so we can get from one place to the other, get back into the system if we exit. So anyways, the point is, the issue is, we have everything we do, every thought, every decision, every action becomes part of our testimony before God and the angels. The non-meritorious function of mankind's free volition resolves the issue of the integrity of God as the creator of all things. Remember, Satan accused God of being unfair because he was censured for his rebellion. Okay? So he was supposed to be consigned to the lake of fire. We see that in Matthew 24. But the lake of fire has not been rolled out yet, and he's not there yet. So there's something going on here between now and then and now, and that is you and me and all the others who've gone before and those who will come after, before Jesus returns. Evangelism that communicates the gospel message or good news to express non-meritorious faith in Christ alone in the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the only way to be saved, is the purpose for and greatest issue that is to be addressed by human freedom. See, the reason we're talking about the categories of freedom, and we've noted how spiritual freedom actually creates human freedom, because spiritual freedom is a product of the pivot. And the pivot then is what forms up the nation. You know, as the client nations propagated from the Roman Empire across Europe and then up into the Scandinavian countries and around, and Switzerland and Germany and France and then Holland, and I think next was England kind of, and then the United States. Well, what was moving around there was the pivot. So wherever the pivot is where the client nation is, or where the critical mass of the pivot is. And they actually were chased around because they came under adversity in some of these places. I mean, huge adversity. In fact, we know that the pilgrims who came over here were under the adversity of the king because of the state religion. So they were chased around. And there's large sections of the country that were populated by Dutch people from Holland. They had the same issues. French, same issues. So they end up, you know, the problem is you had this integration of church and state in many of the European countries, and that was bad. So when they showed up over here, that pivot was the critical mass that created the client nation here. It moved it. Now where it goes next, who knows? It's either going to be exited out of here, the exit resurrection, or it's going to move somewhere else if this thing goes down. Who knows what's going to happen? We have a clue. We hope that it stays going because it's part of our mission. So we have freedom on the basis of that spiritual reality. So the spiritual freedom from Christianity and believers who advanced in doctrine created the environment where you could have human freedom, and that's from divine establishment. That's why we have the freedom to move around this country as we do and have the prosperity that we have. So God has provided the laws of divine establishment to protect volition, rights, privacy, and property of individuals so they can respond to the gospel message. So that's really why it's all about. Remember, the whole purpose of this thing is for God to advance His cause. Now, yeah, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on. We have a lot of prosperity. Most of that's the distraction. The real issue in life is the Word of God. It's evangelism and teaching God's Word. That's why we're here. But we get a lot of other stuff because of God's grace. So these laws are the basis for the freedom needed for evangelism. So the ultimate purpose of our freedom to move around, to assemble, to communicate freely is all about the communication of God's Word. That's why He cares about it. So that's why we should care about it. That's our first priority. Now, it doesn't mean we don't use it for other things. We can, as long as it doesn't contradict our prime directive, which is to advance the gospel. That's the real mission. True morality protects freedom because it recognizes and respects the rights of others. See, we're talking about now how establishment constrains us to do the right thing to an extent, to the extent that establishment does constrain you. And again, the disadvantage of establishment is that establishment is for believer and unbeliever. So what that means is you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Whereas spiritual freedom, you'll do the right thing for the right reason, which means you're consistent. So that's the advantage. That's why the believer has a higher calling than the unbeliever. The unbeliever is called to be a believer. A believer has the calling of being, you know, advancing into the being like Jesus Christ, replicating His thought pattern. So the virtue of the believer is far superior to the morality of the unbeliever. Or for that matter, the morality of the carnal believer. You know, because the carnal believer doesn't have not functioning in the right system, so they're not operating in the same virtue. See, that's our fallback position when we fail. Ironically, it's the authority and power of that are the antithesis of freedom. So this is the establishment authorities that have power that is required to protect and maintain human freedom from the mob that is comprised of the libertines and the anarchists. So if you look out their window today, you'll notice that in certain places in this country, we've got a bunch of these, libertines and anarchists. They form up a mob. And this mob is antithetical to order. And so the police, the military establishment, has to deal with that to keep them constrained. Otherwise, the whole thing comes down. And so we've talked about how freedom without authority is anarchy. and authority without freedom is tyranny. So these two operate in tension. They're pushing against each other. The right place is where you have the people who have freedom have integrity, and the people who have authority also have integrity. They both have integrity. So they're not pushing on each other too hard. So when things got a hand, you go one way or the other. And right now we're inside where amorality and libertine and anarchy is rooting its ugly head. This means that the police force and the military who protect and maintain order are the two most honorable professions in the world in relation to human freedom. See, the individuals who protect our freedom are the people in blue who put their lives on the line every day for us. You know, whether we know it or not, they do. God's delegation of establishment authority to the police and the military is for the purpose of protecting freedom in Satan's world that opposes freedom so that there can be freedom for evangelism and the communication of God's word of truth within the devil's world. You see, Satan wants to shut this whole thing down any way he can. So he'll attack freedom from two sides. He'll attack freedom from the mob, and he'll attack freedom from tyrannical government. So you end up with these two things in opposition. So in a free nation like ours, well, like ours used to be, and we hope it will become again and continue, is that you have a group of people with integrity in as citizenry, and you have a group of people running the country who have integrity as well. So you end up with a nice, orderly society where there's a lot of freedom. But when that fails, you end up with push from one side or the other. And of course, the devil is in the business of making that push happen. That's what he does. So he's constantly trying to tear down the government. And how does he do that? He screws up their thinking. All right? He propagandizes the government. Well, what do you think he's done in this country? And then he also is propagandizing the people. Satan's he is the master propagandist. That's what he did. Remember in the Bible, in the angelic sphere, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the media. The media. That was Satan. It wasn't Satan, and it was Lucifer, the big boy. He was in charge of the entire angelic realm underneath God. And he perverted the channel. He lied. That's what he did. And he sold the bill of goods to the angels that somehow God was not honorable. And they bought it. So that's why we have what we have. And of course, we're the answer to that. But he's implemented that same exact system again on the earth today. So he's in the media, and he's creating a public consensus out of the public lie from a false narrative. That's what he does in every case. And eventually, the false narrative becomes the public opinion or the policies of the government. And at that point, you have a chaotic situation, trampling on freedom occurring, one way, one side or the other. So this is why, as a nation rejects God's word of truth, the police and military are among the first to come under assault from the public lie that has metastasized into a false narrative from evil people in the media who create public opinion. You see, that's why today the anarchists and the libertines are attacking the police. Because they know, well, Satan knows, whether they know it, they know it too, kind of on a superficial level. The one that really knows is Satan. Satan wants to take down the police. He's the one that wants to take down the military. See, you always remember, there's always a hidden agenda that's being advanced behind the rhetorical veil. And that's always Satan's business. He's advancing his hidden agenda behind his rhetorical veil. So when you see stuff going on, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. It's against the spiritual realm. It's how you think. You see? And our thinking is superior to Satan's if we have the mind of Christ, which we're given. That's what the Word of God is. So we have capacity to defeat him if we choose to apply it, to utilize it. That we may or may not. That's a question of our volition, which is the big $24 billion question. Satan is using the evil media that manufactures the public lie to turn public opinion against the truth so that human freedom that is necessary for evangelism will be shut down. See, there's your hidden agenda. Shut down evangelism. Shut down the communication of the Word of God. That's the real hidden agenda. So whatever it takes to get there, that's what he does. That's what Satan tries to do. And of course, believers are supposed to stand up and be counted and take a position and stop it if possible. And it's God and Christ who stop it for us when we do take that stand. Having done all, you stand. What does that mean, done all? You've acquired all the doctrinal understanding that you can have and deployed it in the armament. So that when the evil strategies of the devil come at you, you're able to deflect them. Okay, or stop them in some manner or fashion. But again, it's a spiritual battle. Now, eventually, it does actually break out into the street once in a while. You know, that does happen. It happened here. Well, what we could say that it happened here during the War of Independence. Why? What was going on there? Well, the pivot came over here. It set up shop, and it was doing good, and it was under the auspices of England. Who actually they finally won out, you know, because there were a bunch of wars. There was the French and Indian Wars. There were a bunch of, so the French vied for it, and then the Dutch had already lost out, and then the British finally took over. So they inherited all of it from the French and finally the French and the Dutch, and then they began to assert themselves over here under King George. And the colonist says, no, we left you because we didn't want to deal with you people. And England said, no, you can't do that. We're in charge. And so the war started. And the colonists won that war, which is why that's why we have our freedom the way we have it. So sometimes you have to be willing to take a stand in that space. You know, that's something you got to be really careful with, because you have to be in a legitimate establishment position with authorities. Delegated authority from divine establishment authorizing activity, which was the case in that situation. Whether the people who are manufacturing the public lie know it or not, Satan's hidden agenda of the public lie is that their propaganda contains to destroy freedom so that evangelism and the communication of God's word can be suppressed and eliminated from the public discourse. And that's precisely what's happening if you look at what outside. You know, the places that you could communicate the word of God today are much fewer than the places that you used to be able to. That's because Satan is winning the battle in constricting the communication of the Word of God. So they have to remove things like the Ten Commandments from certain buildings and stuff like that. So it's all part, and there's very limited usage of the Word of God in schools compared to what it used to be. So you can see the entropy associated with the decline of the thinking of the nation. And the fact that people haven't pushed back, that's another big factor. You know, that's in fact, I think, as far as I'm concerned, that's a bigger part of it. You know, people should have pushed back against the media sooner. Jesus Christ, divine establishment, and Christianity are always the targets of Satan's public lie, because Satan wants the truth suppressed and eliminated. He uses the false narrative of the public lie to create a rhetorical veil to advance his hidden agenda of suppressing the truth, thereby destroying freedom. So that's where he's going. And left unchecked, that's where he will go. You know, he will be unchecked during the tribulation. And that's where it's going to end up. It's going to be total tyranny. This is how the invisible war becomes visible. See, this is where the invisible battle breaks out into the street. You know, it happens periodically. And that's why you have wars and rumors of wars until I come. See, those wars and rumors of wars till Jesus come are simply reflective of the invisible war that's constantly being waged behind the scenes. Invisibly. That's why we're never going to have peace. Because if you have peace, you're going to have sudden destruction. That's happened to the Babylonians. So, you know, people think they take pride in the arrogance and they take pride in the things that they think that they have. Cursed is a man that trusts in man, Jeremiah 17:5. You see, cursed is a man is the man that trusts in mankind, in the strength of mankind. Because your strength becomes your weakness. You will be attacked precisely where you think you're strong in the wrong way. See, arrogance thinks it's strong when it's not. See, the difference is, we've defined arrogance as disorientation to truth. That's the real definition of arrogance. It's not looking proud and acting smart and, you know, walking around strutting. That ain't arrogance. It may manifest that way in some people. But arrogance is disorientation to truth, end of story. Humility is orientation to truth, end of story. Doesn't matter how you look and how you act. It matters what you think. So positive listen to truth is humility, even if you are strutting around and you know you're powerful, as was Jesus. Nobody Nobody put him down. No. Nobody walked over Jesus Christ. He put them right down he put them right down if they came at him. I mean, not literally, but from the spiritual battle. Remember, you're fighting a spiritual battle. So this is how the invisible war becomes visible. This is a war for the hearts and minds of the people under the principle of, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. When believers choose to function in their God-given spiritual freedom with non-meritorious positive volition towards God's grace plan, God defeats Satan and his cosmic system under the principle of Christ in you, the confidence of glory. See, the power comes from God, not from us. Again, we are trailing. In a sense, this is kind of like ritual. Remember, ritual is reflecting what God has already done. Our function visibly in the human sphere reflects what God has already done. So we're following. It's like it, when Israel went into the land, God said, I'm going to go ahead of you with locusts. And I'm going to, these people aren't going to even want to come out and fight when you show up because they're going to be so beat up by the natural elements that are around them. So they were, I mean, when they walked around Jericho, remember that story? You know, they said, God says, well, make sure you stay out of ways. Because we don't want those walls falling on you. They just needed to tell them that. But that's what was the reason. Stay out, way out from the thing. And you just march around that thing for 7 days. And I think it was one of the days they marched around it 7 times. Something like that. Anyways, the walls fell out. So there was nothing for the Israelites to do except comply with the word of God until God fought the battle. At which point, then they had lots to do. All right? So then they went in and they sacked the city. And then they got in trouble for that because some people took stuff they weren't supposed to take. So I think that was Achan that did that, if I remember right. So we have Christ in you, the confidence of glory, Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery. There's the mysterion. That's the invisible word of God among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, see, this gives us the opportunity as Gentiles, we're not Jews, to deploy the word of God invisibly in the protocol plan. And as Jesus is an unglorified humanity, so are you in the world, per 1 John 4:17. So again, we are God is replicating Christ in us. Again, we're the recipients of the action. And greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world, per 1 John 4:4. You know, this is how God defeats Satan, but we're the channel. And we simply say the words and that need to be said, or think the thoughts and do the deeds as appropriate, depending on the situation. And then God comes through. Spiritual freedom operates by faith in Christ, per Galatians 2:8-9. So that's the baseline. I've talked about spiritual freedom. By grace you've been saved through faith. Not Galatians, yeah, no, Ephesians 2:8-9, sorry, wrong passage. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you have been saved through faith, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Spiritual freedom operates in rebound by acknowledgement of sin, where justice of God is free to forgive us and enter us back into God's power system. See, remember, 1 John 1:9 is simply taking advantage of what God already did for us on the cross. See, we're the beneficiaries of Christ's work when we believe in Jesus Christ. But we're also beneficiaries of Christ's work when we acknowledge the sin, you see. So both of those situations require, because both situations are fixing a broken problem. Now the third category is where we advance in doctrine. So that's positive volition, and you're simply saying yes, sir, and complying with the mandates. That's the ideal. But he's got to get us out of our world of hurt before we can get there. And our world of hurt is first unbelief. All right, and our second world of hurt is when we fail. And in the third, we're not in a world of hurt. We're actually operating in the way we should go. And that's the ultimate system. So, again, our application of 1 John 1:9 is orienting to the work of Christ that's already done. He's already been judged for all the sins of the world, past, present, future. Spiritual freedom operates in the protocol plan of God by positive volition towards the teaching of God's word, in order that they might reach the point of spiritual maturity, per Galatians 5:1. That's back to our original point. So the objective here is for us to grow to maturity by operating in freedom. And you can't advance to maturity without spiritual freedom. Now you can without temporal freedom. So you can live in a nation where there's no freedom and still advance in the spiritual sphere. It's harder because you have pressures that contradict you from the truth. In some ways, it may be easier than a nation going into apostasy, but it's better. It's harder than a normal status quo because you have adversity situations. But God knows which is one we need. You know, He puts us wherever He wants us to be at that given point in time. So no matter what's happening, remember, God is working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him. So no matter what happens, God's got it covered. And His grace plan is able to overwhelm any adversities or problems you might have from whatever source. You just have to avail yourselves of that. So under freedom, believers are free to reject God's system, and if they choose to because everyone has the right to be wrong. That goes back to my other principle I said earlier. And that's, again, very important, because we all have the right to be wrong. Everybody has the right to be wrong. And we're all wrong some of the time. I mean, not everybody's 100% right. We remember, until we attain the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. Well, where's that going to happen? Well, we're not here when that happens. We're in heaven. We're with God. See, you know, we got to shuck this body with this old sin nature before we can be completely up to that level. And that doesn't happen in time. Not with us. Sorry. We have an old sin nature. If a man says he does not sin, he lies. And the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:8. Okay. So then when we do sin, we confess our sins. All right. So we recognize our failures. The Holy Spirit convicts us of it. Christ set the precedent for this. In Hebrews 10:5-7, Jesus' deity stated His intentions at His birth. So this is, remember, we've talked about this when we went through this during the Resurrection Sunday class. It says, therefore He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. And of course that goes back to the ritual plan. But a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Again, ritual plan. And I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book written of me to do your will, O God. So this is the deity of Christ in the cradle. And He's planning to comply with the will of God. So He's undiminished deity and true humanity, one person. So that's God, that's Jesus Christ, the deity side. Of course, there's no issue with that. Remember, we have posse non peccari and non posse peccari. Able not to sin and not able to sin. So that's the entire hypostatic union in its function before God. So that was the deity. And then on the cross, His humanity chose to recognize the Father's authority per Hebrews 5:8. Though as a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. This is Jesus Christ going through all of that undeserved suffering as the Son of Man. So he complied with the will of God, and He became obedient even to the death on the cross for Philippians 2:8, and that's our kenosis package. He became found in the appearance of man. He humbled, that's our word kenoo, Himself by becoming, that's tapiono, I'm sorry, obedient to the point even death on the cross. So, but this is the passage of the kenosis, where He willingly allows Himself to be humbled. So he as undiminished deity and true humanity, complied with the Father's will. Jesus had free volition and spiritual freedom, so He was free to reject the cross, but He did not, per Matthew 26:39. This is a prayer in the garden. We studied this actually in Mark, that this is a parallel passage. And He asked the Father if it's possible for this cup to pass from. And of course the answer to the question was no. And the reason the answer was no is because someone had to be judged for the sins of the world, and it had to be someone who was impeccable. And He was the only candidate. So He was to go to the cross and receive the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world. So He said, your will be done. It states that our Lord was completely obedient, and His obedience on the cross resulted in our spiritual freedom that we receive at the moment we believe in Christ and possess when we choose to reside inside God's power system, per Galatians 5:1, freedom, and Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, we also walk by the Spirit. So there, when we have the other, all kinds of mandates regarding, remember this, the real mandate for believers in the church age is related to the Holy Spirit. Because if you comply with the mandates of the Spirit, you will not comply with the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So the power that we have comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Word of God. And the Word of God instructs us in the way that we should go. The Holy Spirit instructs us from the Word, helps us understand how we apply it. So it's all about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why we have the mandates to not quench and grieve, and the mandate to be filled. And as we've noted with the imperative mood in the Greek, the imperative mood is a instruction to stop doing what you're doing wrong and start doing the right thing. So when it says be filled with the Spirit, it's stop not being filled with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. You have a stop-start connotation with the imperative mood in the Greek. So the implication is that you're not in compliance when the command is made. I mean, why would somebody give you an instruction if you're doing the right thing? They would, you see. So when someone's giving you an imperative mood, they're addressing a problem that's going on, and they're instructing you to change what you're doing and do it right. Otherwise, you're just indicative mood. Let's just keep on moving, babies. Let's go. Let's walk. Let's walk. Let's walk. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. So, you know, the imperatives imply that you're out of line. That's the only time you yell at your kids, right? If you yell at them. The application of this is also when we need to exercise self-discipline and consistently use our spiritual freedom to choose to function under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit for the perception, metabolization, and application of God's Word. We've noted that God's command through Peter in 1 Peter 2:13 to 16, this has to do with not using your freedom as a cloak for evil, which is big time what's happening here in our country. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king or as one in authority. So here we have responsibility to be under the authority of the administration of government, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, we have to persist in doing right no matter what the pressure. He goes on, this is the passage we've been using. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God or servants of God. So the point here is too many Christians, this is mandates for Christians, believers, to be in compliance with legitimate civil government and to be functioning there and not using your freedom to do evil things. And we have too many people in our country who are believers who are using their freedom to destroy freedom by doing the wrong things. So we see that there's a relationship between human freedom and proper conduct from compliance with manners and morality. So this is where you have self-restraint. You choose not to do something you can do because it's not the right thing to do. This is because freedom demands responsibility. We are free, but we're not irresponsibly free. See, the liars that are advancing the false narrative would say that it doesn't matter whether you're irresponsibly free. As long as nobody else gets hurt, it doesn't matter. No, that's not the way it works. That's not what God says. Your bad decisions hurt other people even if you don't think they do. If for nothing else, you're a drag on society. Okay? So there's always unintended consequences to negative volition. And you may not see the consequences, but they're there. So there's never a failure or a sin or an evil perpetrated that does not have effect on other people. That's a lie. That's propaganda. So every choice we make affects others, whether people think it does or not, because God's word of truth says it does. So if you don't see an effect, that ain't my problem. The word of God says that it does affect it. And I can tell you it does, because if nothing else, the pivot concept. You see, if nothing else. The public lie that has become public opinion that we can be irresponsibly free or libertine is the basis of one of Satan's assaults on our freedom. You see, he's actually convoluted the media and the progressives in this country to the point where they're actually using freedom to advance evil, which is precisely what Peter said, nah, you don't do that. But that's what's going on. So they're destroying freedom with freedom. And they're using freedom as a means of advancing their hidden agenda to destroy freedom. Now they don't even view it that way. They just want to be able to do what they want to do. But the reality is, remember, Satan's advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. Satan's hidden agenda is to destroy freedom, whether they know it or not. In our country today, this is where Satan is engaging his attacks on volition, marriage, and the family with his lie that free people are free to do anything, moral or amoral, they want to if they think it doesn't hurt anybody. Okay? That's the problem. But it does, is the thing. It does hurt. It hurts everybody. it hurts the nation. And that's why we're where we are in our nation today. The truth is that to maintain freedom, everyone in a free nation has the responsibility to obey the laws of divine establishment. This is because morality is a human safeguard for human freedom. You see, the ultimate human safeguard for human freedom is compliance with the laws of divine establishment, which are read out in the Ten Commandments as they apply to us. That's morality, basically. Moral responsibility demands sexual abstinence while waiting for one's right partner and wife. See, nobody does that hardly. Not being a sexual pervert. There's a lot of people not doing that either. Good manners, paying taxes, serving in the military, obeying the law. See, those are the responsibilities of a upstanding individual, Christian and unchristian. That's everybody. We're all to be this way. And that we got lots of people screwing up, messing that whole thing up right now. And more, so many it seems, maybe the tipping point has been met. We'll see. Good manners are a sign of being inculcated with the principle of freedom. You restrain your own freedom because you consider the needs of others before your own needs. A self-disciplined man is always a gentleman. You see, in the old days, if you go back, 100 years, the way the country was, people could disagree pretty seriously. In fact, there were often significant strife among individuals, but people always had honor. It was always about honor. That's what we're talking about here. Honor. Always a gentleman. So if even if given the opportunity to take advantage of someone, you wouldn't do it because you didn't have honor if you did. And honor was more important than anything else. Those days are gone, unfortunately. That was one of the characteristics of the Old South and why they're so ridiculed today. I mean, everything about the Old South is, there's only one word that they talk about the Old South today, and that's slavery. And that was a small artifact of the thing. Now, I'm not going to say it wasn't bad. It was. But at the same time, it was a detail that would have been worked out minus the war had they given it a chance. But the point is that honor was the most important thing. That's where they really came from. A gentleman is someone who recognizes that others have freedom as well, and when principles of decency and honor from divine establishment require it, he subordinates his freedom to the needs of others under the principle of do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. See, that's the mandate that we have. Just because you can do something does not mean it's the right thing to do. That's the thing you have to realize. You always have to look at the bigger picture and recognize. And ultimately, in fact, Paul talked about this in Colossians when he's talking about workers and bosses. He tells the bosses, you are reporting to me. You treat your workers properly because you're responsible to me, Jesus Christ. Too bad we have, unfortunately, these days we have a breakdown in that whole system where employers are taking advantage of their employed. True love cannot be coerced, it must be freely given. When true love is given, it demands privacy, caring, and cherishing that love, to that love to be given in return. So the response to true love, which is uncoercible, you can try to manipulate people to love you, but they don't love you. They may fawn over you and act like they do, give you a lot of attention because if they don't, you get hurt. That isn't love. No, that's just dealing with the adversity. So true love is response. You have true response to that, and that is to be caring, cherishing. There's also a relationship between human freedom and maturity. The individual adult must be free to make his own choices that result in success or failure. He must therefore take the responsibility for the consequences of all of his decisions, good or bad. So that's another thing that's being destroyed in our country today. A person is not mature until he's able to take the responsibility for his own decisions on a consistent basis. Parents must realize that there comes a time in their child's life when a child becomes an adult and must use their own free volition to make uncoerced choices for good or bad. And they have to allow the child to make those mistakes. Now, they may well counsel and entreat, but they ultimately have to be respectful of the choices that they make, for good or for bad. A person has a right to be wrong. Your child has a right to be wrong as an adult. Okay. Prior to that, well, you can try to head it off if you can. There's another area where Satan's public lie is gaining ground, and is the false narrative in public opinion, especially by the young people, that have been deceived by the propaganda of the socialist communist public school system, and the propaganda taught by most universities because of the long march through the institutions. That is, socialism and communism reject the principle of taking personal responsibility for the consequences of unknown bad decisions. They allege that success and failure, or failure as a result of luck or privilege rather than self-determination. You see, we always hear these ideas, well, you're just lucky. Well, no, I'm not just lucky. I have positive volition of the Word of God. God graced me out. Or maybe my parents did, and I'm just a blessing by association candidate, and I'm a total loser. That could be the case, too. You don't really know. But somewhere along the way, there's some positive volition to God's Word that's coming into play if there's prosperity. The mere fact that we live in this nation where we still have the freedom to do what we do is a product of the momentum associated with those that went before us that applied the Word of God to our to their experience. So we're the beneficiaries of that momentum, no matter, even if we're a total zero otherwise. The blessings that we have are amazing compared to the rest of the world. So, but these guys, the liars, the socialist communists, allege that successes or failures are a result of luck or privilege rather than self-determination. Therefore, socialism and communism destroy freedom because the pseudo-omniscient nanny state imposes its arbitrary human do-gooder restraint on freedom to fail by stealing from those who succeed by making good choices and giving to those who fail because of bad choices, and they hide their evil, vindictive, covetous plundering behind the rhetorical veil of equality. See, that's feeling the burn. See, that's what that is. Socialism and communism destroy freedom because the pseudo-omniscient nanny state imposes its arbitrary human do-gooder restraint on freedom to fail by stealing from those who succeed. They plunder the rich, in other words, by making good choices and give to those who fail because of bad choices and hide their evil, vindictive, covetous plundering. See, jealousy is the root of all evil. Behind the rhetorical veil of equality. See, that we're falling for that big time right now. So, we'll stop here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our status quo in the devil's world, the adversities we face there, as well as your provision to overcome. Because greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. We thank you for this information and help us to deploy it as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.